Good evening, everyone. My name is Lauren Lewis, and on behalf of Terra Nova, I just wanted to welcome everyone here tonight to our annual Christmas Eve service here at the Troy Savings Bank Music Hall. We're excited to be here once again to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In just a few minutes, the worship band is going to come up to lead us in some Christmas songs. We're going to hear the message of Jesus coming to earth, and we just have the opportunity to celebrate and worship here in such a beautiful space in downtown Troy. Thank you for sharing your Christmas Eve with us, and we look forward to celebrating with you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Let's stand and let's worship. Good evening, everyone. Good evening, Troy, New York. We are so glad for you to be here. Merry Christmas to you. We are glad that you have joined us in this special building on this special occasion where we get to celebrate Christ's birth. And we invite you to sing with us, to listen, to watch, to hear the things that we proclaim as we celebrate Christ's birth this evening. So there's going to be movements here. There's going to be pieces that you're going to be seated for and standing. But right now, we're just going to ask you to remain standing just for a moment as we have the last piece of the gospel story of Luke that Rachel's going to read for us as we continue in our worship tonight.
This is Luke 2, 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased.
Amen. We want to give you a chance to extend peace and pass the peace to your neighbors. So please greet each other in the Lord, and then we'll continue in our songs.
Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Desire of nations by all people in one heart and mind, bid and be strife and discord cease, fill the whole earth with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch our keeping.
The babe, the son of babe.
Why don't you have a seat for a moment here? We're going to put a video on and just sit and relax for a moment and just see what the story that is unfolding for us tonight.
Well, good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas again. My name is Pastor Ed Marcel. I serve as lead pastor at Terranova Church. And I'm just going to be really honest. The theme tonight is, how do we make Christmas real? And if I can just be transparent for a minute, when we talked about that video, I thought, man, this could be cheesy on a level the Swiss would envy cheesy. And I wasn't sure it would work. And then I watched it three times and got, like, misty all three times. So I'm like, okay, this might actually work. And I got misty because the way that the people who produced that made it brought it into the 21st century for us. It made it real, it made it present. I thought about people that I know, that I love, and how they would communicate those moments. And so tonight, I really want us to consider, how do we best make Christmas real? And how do we most effectively live out a very real Christmas? Some people just want Christmas to be beautiful, just have an abundance of ornaments and gifts and just make it beautiful. For some people, it has to be something marvelous and new, and the things have to be dynamically different than last year. For some, it's can they get the most expensive things going. But if you're not looking for beautiful, rich, or clever, I promise you, you've come to the right place tonight. I can help you with that. For two millennia, we've had artists who would sing to us and write words about the Nativity, who would paint images that would become iconic of the Nativity. And for 2,000 years, we've been familiar with those kinds of images. And there's a piece of familiarity that can breed contempt. We can get used to something that becomes so familiar that we become numb to it. We come up with shorthand ways to talk about it and not really enter into it anymore. So my wife and I have been together now for 25 wonderful years. We've been together 30 years, but five have been meh. But 25 wonderful, wonderful years. And we learned pretty early on that we were telling the same stories to each other for large portions of our marriage. You know, those things that you're super interested on early on, and you start to learn about this person, what they did, what their history. I learned there was a saturation point of my wife hearing that I was ranked as sixth in a wrestling tournament in Connecticut my sophomore year. At some point, she looked at me lovingly and said, oh yeah, I remember that one. And then looked at me not so lovingly five more times and said, I know this one already. Let's just number it number six. And we began to do that with our stories. We just said one. She'd start something, I'd say, oh, three. And we didn't have to finish anymore because we got so used to these things. I would hate for us to look at Christmas and say, we know this so well. Let's just shortcut it and say 1225. We all know 1225. We're familiar enough with Christmas to just leave it there. We don't want to have such familiarity that would kind of leave us far away. So let's try to rescue from being just that old story, Christmas, and that first night where we can find the reality of that nativity. Because the reality was, it was far more gritty than we probably really think about. Far more real, and like your day and my day, than probably what we give ourselves credit in thinking about. It had a tension to it that day. A tension that for some produced anger, for others anxiety, and for still more faith. I've learned from our GPS world, people like to know where we're going ahead of time. It gives us a little more comfort. So here's the roadmap for tonight. I want us to first consider real Christmas, that first Christmas, as a story of desperation that probably has more to do with our day than we like to admit at times. Then I would like us to together consider real Jesus, not one we would like to make for the holiday to add to a final touch of ornaments or the last piece of an Advent calendar, but as presented to us. And then finally, how real change can be ours, yours, and mine today because of what God did in Christ on that day and can continue to do today. Let me pray for us and we'll spend some time in the Word. Father in heaven, we're a people who are excited tonight to be here in this wonderful place, hearing wonderful music. Father, I pray that you would elevate this space, make it a sacred space, and allow us to meet with you tonight. Give us fresh hearts and fresh eyes to see again the glory and goodness that is found in a manger in Bethlehem. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his greater glory in our story. Amen. So these were real times that these people lived in. It wasn't flannel graph, it wasn't pretty, it wasn't just the nativity pieces that we move around like so many chess pieces on a board. They were real. The real background of the time, you'd have to say it was the beginning of the Pax Romana, that Rome had taken with a tyrannical iron fist and subdued most of the known world and said, peace, as long as you obey everything we say, peace. And it was those constraints that were very real. Checkpoints where soldiers in gleaming iron helmets and breastplates with swords would stop, check on you, make sure you were where you're supposed to be. When you got the government letters saying, you need to go to your hometown because we need to have a census and count everybody so we can make sure our power is working to its maximum efficiency. And you have to go. And the interruptions that were of another governance of God. Sometimes we don't see God that way, that he's someone who interrupts our lives. But please know, on that first Christmas, it's all over the place that God not only reserves the right to, but has to step in to interrupt when he wants his plans fulfilled. It was the interrupted life of a young teenager who found when she was betrothed and probably had all the dreams that a fiancé would, that suddenly she was pregnant and would have to tell people that. It's a young girl who probably wondered, like any first-time mom, can I really pull this off? It's a complicated story at the very least. Joseph, whose life was interrupted from a love that would lead to marriage and family that would probably just be idyllic to him, suddenly had to consider, how good of a guy can I be in a really bad set of circumstances where my fiance is pregnant by someone else? I know, I'll put her away privately. I won't humiliate her. There's no high road in that, so I'll just put her away privately. And he came to realize his best plans for being a good guy were interrupted and overshadowed by what God had. God interrupts us at his will for our good. And there are real people in the story who are, well, they're left out. They're the people that everyone else in the story would have forgotten about, the shepherds. Now, they come into our world, we get the shepherds. I always wanted to be the shepherd when we had school plays as a kid because they got to wear a bathrobe, and I thought any job where I'm wearing a bathrobe during the day, this is living the dream. I want this job that I could have. They said ministers wore robes. I think I misunderstood that one, so I went down that career track. But the shepherds of the day, it was a byword. These were the lowlifes of the day. Parents probably said to their kids, do well, listen to the rabbis, or you'll end up a shepherd out in a field with nobody looking after you. The shepherds are out in the wilderness for long periods of time, away from their family, largely forgotten by all the movements of the world, until God shows up and interrupts the lowest to tell them the highest. But the world was a rough place, not unlike our world today. A little bit of research told me that in 2018, there were 18 wars where more than 1,000 but less than 10,000 people were killed. I doubt any of us could even name them. If we jump down to wars where greater than 100, less than 1,000, it more than doubles. It's not a hard commodity in this world to find hate, despair, ignorance, and want. Those are the things that seem to be plentiful for us at times. All day long, it honestly feels like we're living in a world that shouldn't have been. A world with so much beauty and so much potential that could have been so much better, so much different, had not sin entered into it. And to make it worse, for the last 60 years, we've been able in real time to see all around the globe when satellites beat the curvature of the earth, and now we can get it instantly and carry all the burdens of an exhausted, sin-sick world every day in massive detail in an endless stream of data. But it's not just the wide-angle lens that can make the world seem difficult. It's my world. It's your world. For most of us, Christmas is not pastoral scenes of cattle lowing and babies sleeping without complaint. It's the busyness of travel, the worry of getting the right gift, of getting parking in downtown Troy on Christmas Eve, all the things that can get stressful for us. Two psychiatrists in 1967 named Holmes and Rahe created this stress test. It was an indicator to see how close to a bad health-related stress incident you were, and they gave points to 43 things. They picked the 43 things that they felt were so upsetting they could ruin our health, and on that list was Christmas. No matter what we do, right there with between death of a spouse and somewhere between minor criminal infraction was Christmas. No matter what you do, stress was going to come. Surely no different for that first Christmas, as Jesus left peace and perfection to step into a human world, to be carried in a pregnant teenager on a donkey on a dirt road because the intrusive government had pushed them to follow through on this sentence. And in that time of stress, Jesus shows up with the stressed people, for the people. Remember that message that we heard that was said to the shepherds by the angels, picking up in Luke 2, verse 8. In that region were shepherds out in the field keeping watch in their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day a Savior in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find him, a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It's an intersection of God and humanity, and it comes not with a to-do list. I think part of why the shepherds were afraid when the messengers of God show up is, if God shows up, we're going to be so far off course. He's going to have so many things we have to do just to catch up. And the angels say, "Be not afraid. I don't give you tasks." That first Christmas came only with news. Tasks you have to perform. News you only have to receive. And it was the kind of news that gave joy. Not anxiety and worry, what next when the phone rings. When was the last time you had great joy at news? Someone told you something, and you were just overwhelmed with the kind of joy you couldn't contain. The kind of joy that changed you from someone forgotten on the sidelines to someone who was brought right to center stage worshiping because of what had happened. This news was worthy of joy, and it was for everybody. Going to the shepherds, I think, was God's way of demonstrating that was true. Listen, if you don't think God's love is for you, his gift is for you, always remember the shepherds at Christmas time. The most marginalized and forgotten are the ones who receive that long-awaited promise. Then what seemed like an endless cycle of strife on earth and strife between heaven and earth, God interrupts in the highest way and brings glory. There's a church called the Basilica of the Holy Blood. It's a Roman Catholic church in Bruges, Belgium. And there's a vial that's made of crystal that supposedly came from a knight in the Second Crusades brought back from Jerusalem. And in the vial is supposedly the dried blood of Christ. Now, I'm not here to defend or attack relics. People today said, amazingly enough, there were some 20 vials of blood of Christ to be found all over, so it didn't seem in that rare of a demand. But here's what the people said happened. That on Good Friday, that time of incredible stress and passion for Jesus when he would give his life, they would say that that vial would turn to liquid again. And there were other times where they said, because of great stress on the people of the city, the blood became real. I don't know what happened or not happened with that, but here's what I know. That Jesus, on that first Christmas, stepped into time in a very real way. God got a blood type that night. We wonder what he's like, how distant he is, how he thinks. That night he was a child who you could examine and recognize as a human baby. Jesus entered. He penetrated the veil of our suffering, the constant endless worry of our times, and he didn't run from it. He didn't go numb from us calling out to him and turning away. He entered through blood and suffering, and entered with the utmost commonality in terms of who he was with and where he was with, in a stable placed in a manger. The only way I can still get myself to get there is to think of a parking garage with gum and spit and oil stains. This would be the 21st century equivalent to where Jesus was born. But how he was born was anything but common. Here's what Mary was told in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 through 35. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who has called her barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. It was prophesied. Isaiah said, there'll be a child who is a virgin with child, that they'll call his name Mighty Counselor, the Everlasting Father, and he'll be known as God with us. And when Mary heard the words, she accepted. She said, I present myself as a servant, and what you have spoken is true. It's the miracle of Christ with us that God would intervene. A real Christmas does come with all the difficulties and all the stress that those psychiatrists recognized, but it never comes without the miracle of God being present with us. Emmanuel, God in our sufferings. Left alone, it would seem impossible to celebrate another year, but he's the one who changes loneliness of marginalized people to center stage, never to be forgotten, who takes the powerless pushed around by Rome, a people who seem like they'll never have any strength on their side, and they bear a son who will be a king for them. People whose lives are in fragments, who thought it would go one way, and they found it went a completely different direction. They now realize even the changes and eruptions God brings really secure their purposes in him. We know it's not gonna get any easier. Some of your nativities may have three kings, three wise men who are there. I'm sorry to tell you this, you're wrong. They weren't there at the birth of Jesus. They show up about 2 years later as they're tracking and trying to figure out, and they seek how to get to where Jesus is, and they tell King Herod, and King Herod is so envious of what God is doing, of things he can't hold, that he orders the killing of all children under 2 years old to happen. There is a dark shadow right near the edge of the joy around that manger. And it won't end there. Later, a Roman soldier will have Jesus crucified and put a spear through his side so that he dies on the cross. These are two images that should never be, an infant and a cross. But if we take real Christmas and want real Jesus, we have to have all of those people and all those pieces. He cared not just for a sentimental moment to warm us. He brought his presence and holiness, and there had to be a resolution to that conflict. Well, if stress can change us, I wonder if Christmas can really change us. Seems to be the theme of a lot of popular Christmas stories, right? The Grinch ends up with a Grinch cardio problem, and his heart enlarges so much that it breaks the Grinchy heart frame that he would have to measure that with. Jimmy Stewart realizes that Zuzu's petals in his pocket means his life is wonderful. Scrooge becomes the guy who's so cheap that poor Bob Cratchit is like freezing by his little thing with his long scarf and realizes he wants to send them the best Christmas goose. But what would change in you first? If you had to take the worst of you to change, what would it be? It's rhetorical. If you're not sure though, ask your spouse or your parents. They'll tell you. See, I have this curse. When I say serious things, people laugh. And when I try to say funny things, nobody laughs. See, this is exactly how it goes my whole life. But you can know that there are things off with you. And if you don't know, ask the people you're in community with. You may have gotten used to them, but they're aware of what those things are. What would it look like to see those things changed? But don't lose sight of what we've already gone over. All of our trouble, all of our longings mean that Jesus has to show up, that God calls us to be participants in his son's life and death, and to be worshipers of his son. God's love for you is most shown in entering your worst spots. When suffering comes, not many people will be there with you. Even fewer people will stay there a long time. Most of the time when suffering is there, people mean well, but boy, it's a lot. And they pass by quick, like waiters in a really bad restaurant, and they never show up again. But God stands with us in every suffering selfie you've ever imagined yourself in. And not only that, he engages to give you a chance to receive as much as a miraculous birth as the world received in Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the gospel writer would write, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So to know him and that real Christmas, you have to know a person and not just a story. You have to be able to go to him with the worst of you and not just let him go to the worst of the world. And that means a conversation about those things. In church language, we call it confession. It's when you say the things you don't want to say to people because they think they won't look at you the same way again, but we say them to God. And he looks at us in love and forgives us because of what Jesus has done. That talking to him is prayer. It connects us to him constantly, not just with confession, but also with worship. That's why the shepherds were told, this is the highest, the highest. St. Paul will use the word preeminent about Jesus. There can't be any competition for what's first in your life if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Everything else put aside. He becomes the first to make this real. And we have to talk with him through prayer, but we also have to hear from him through the word. Remember, that's where Mary got her confidence. That's what was fulfilled in the promises made by Isaiah and the promises about King David. And it's what would become scripture of that night that we read now as the Christmas story. Here's what the Bible says about itself. In 2 Timothy, the last letter Paul will write before he is executed in Rome, he knows he's a dead man writing, he writes this: all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God speaks to us, and his word has a value. It's intensely personal and breathed on us. The Bible tells us to root deeply in it and even to hide it in our hearts. Deeper than just a scan, slower than just getting through a reading program so you can tick a box, finding time to read it. When I was in my 20s, I was honestly amazed the first time I read the Bible, and that was the first time for me, of what was in there and what wasn't there. Now in my 50s, I'm still utterly amazed by what's there and how much more I have to go through this 30 years of life with this book. But here's the piece that most amazes me. I've had the chance to watch men and women serve them scripture and watch them embrace those passages based on faith and God's promises, and never seen anyone leave saying, God did me wrong by following what he said. It can be intimidating to study the Bible. So it's maybe a slight Christmas present, a stocking stuffer. Up on our Facebook page, if you go to Terranova Church-Troy, you'll find some tools that we put up. They're very simple on how to read and grow in your time in the Bible with Jesus. The Bible's great purpose, in case you didn't know, is to bring you to Jesus. When Jesus was with a bunch of religious people who read the Bible, who counted letters in the Bible, he said, you search the scriptures, because in them you think you have life, but these are they which testify of me, and you won't come to me that you may have life. The Bible points us to the great present that God gives, Jesus, wrapped humbly in human flesh, incarnate, understandable, but it will take a lifetime. It's not quick. It's not an explosion of passion and then you're done. There has to be an endurance. When I was a young believer, I can be a fairly intense person. It's one of the things people describe me as a lot, I have found. And my first prayers were, Lord, make me a martyr, because that would be awesome. I would be faithful, I would live for you, and I would be killed. And he wasn't answering those prayers. Then one day, I really felt God strongly saying to me, I will, but it will take you your whole life. And I thought, well, that seems rather depressing. I'd rather just have it done quickly. But I realized the great value in that, of calling us to an enduring faith that we walk and live with Jesus. Theologian and pastor John Piper said this about real Christmases. He said, Christmas split history, foretold a future and fulfilled a past. Drink deeply of what has been achieved for us and be filled with the hope for all that is coming in him. You know, I think we've answered our question, how we get to that real place. It's by receiving that child, that king, in your heart. It's by bringing the reality of your life to him. It's by then living a vital life with Jesus that will never end and can never end, because his life will not end. He rose. And for you to be a follower of his, you can't do that alone. Be involved. We'll save a seat for you any Sunday at Terra Nova Church at Revolution Hall. The Salvation Army has church services there. Find a church of your choice. Make sure they preach the Bible in a way that makes Jesus the central character. But it's not just for Christians. It's for everyone, for all nations. And those who are called saints together, serve together, live together, but they're also meant to be lights in a very gritty world. So here's my last challenge to celebrate. Sing in the darkness how great Jesus is. Sing to soothe your own anxious soul and that of your neighbor. Sing this: Christ the Savior is born. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, for sinners like us, you sent your Son, who saw glory not a thing to be grasped. Things we would give a lifetime to attain, he let go in one moment to be with us. Lord Jesus, we would ask that on this night and in the days ahead, you would help us to draw nearer to you, that we would be like the wise who sought the star and the word to find you there, that we would be the humble who left being isolated and alone to find you at the center of life, that we would be as flexible as those whose lives you smash to fragments and then rebuild for the glory of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would bless us to be able to receive Jesus, in whose name we now pray. Amen.
Let's stand.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come. Come, let us.
You have a seat just for a moment.
Good evening, Troy. Christmas is here. What a beautiful place to be once again this year. I want to point to your right. We have our iconic Salvation Army red kettle. Christmas just isn't Christmas unless you hear those bell ringers out in the street corners or as you enter into a store. You know, my family had a chance again this year to ring the bell to raise money for the Salvation Army, and it's just so much fun to see strangers walk by and put dollar bills or loose change into the kettle. Strangers helping strangers, because Christmas is that time of year where we want to be generous. It's a time to give, we so often say. Well, for those of us that follow Jesus, that are here to celebrate his birth, so much so, Christmas is a time of giving. It's a time to be generous. Our Heavenly Father generously loved us by sending his Son. And his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, would grow up and give his life for us on the cross to redeem us from sin and to save us, make us his own. So those of us that know Christ, this is our time to celebrate the generosity of God. And we want to challenge you to be generous tonight for our Christmas Eve offering. This is an annual tradition for Terra Nova Troy. And as you know, we will use all of the gifts that are given tonight to the Salvation Army here in Troy. We're going to be helping that ministry continue to share God's generous love in this community. The Salvation Army, we've really grown to love and appreciate those folks. They meet just across the street from us there on River, just across from Rev Hall. This is a ministry that just about everybody knows about. For well over 100 years, the Salvation Army has been ringing a bell throughout cities all across the world, raising money so they can help feed hungry people, help people meet their rents or pay their heat bills, help people that are struggling with homelessness or substance abuse. So we're so grateful to be a part of that. We want to encourage you to help us give tonight so we can support the ministries that the Salvation Army does here in Troy. And there's a few ways you can do that. On the screen behind me, you should see the opportunities there. You can look on our website. You can give both from our website, or you can do a text-to-giving feature. And go ahead and follow those prompts. And if you're here tonight and have your checkbook, you certainly can do that too. Please write checks to Terra Nova Church and put Christmas Eve offering in the memo. Well, if you'll just bow with me, I'm going to just offer up a prayer of thanksgiving tonight, and may the Lord bless this offering as he continues to show his generous love through Terra Nova Church and through the Salvation Army. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can celebrate Advent again this year, that we can celebrate how generous you were to send your Son for us. Lord, may you use the gifts that we have, that we were able to give tonight, to share your love with people in need. We thank you for this opportunity to be good neighbors in the name of Christ in the city of Troy and throughout the Rensselaer County. In your name, Jesus, we pray and we celebrate. Amen.
I think we can have the Salvation Army come forward and to take the offering now. And a song that was debuted and sung for the very first time 200 years ago on this day is appropriate that we sing it tonight. So at any point that you feel you want to stand, sing with us as we sing Silent Night.
All is calm, all
Yeah, I guess so. We can clap. Let's go tonight singing a Christmas favorite.
Slave is our brother.
go tonight singing a song to the God of our salvation. Sing of the mighty deeds and his mighty glory. Join the heavenly chorus and sing glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Sing of God's salvation from day to day. Jesus Christ is born today. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, Troy. Have a great night.